Reading the verse, the first 12 verses, the story of the Magi, the wise men. And I would encourage you, if you can, stand with us as we read this story from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Jerusalem and Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and then when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Lord, as we unpack this wonderful passage, help us to see the things that you want us to see, to challenge our hearts where they need to be challenged. And Lord, may we leave here more committed to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's a time for giving gifts. Most of you have done all your shopping. Some of you are still waiting to get in on, or just procrastinating. It's no sale you're waiting on. It's just you can't figure out what to do and what to get, right? But it's the time we give gifts to a lot of people. We spend a lot of money on gifts for our loved ones, which is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I guess it can be somewhat over the top a lot of times, trying to impress the relatives or impress others with your gifts. But what gifts do we give to Jesus? After all, it's his birthday. And we often overlook whose birthday it is on Christmas. It seems like it's everybody else's birthday but Jesus's. The Hubble telescope has captured some really amazing pictures. Once in a lifetime, once in a millennium probably, pictures of Borisov, the comet coming by the planet Earth. As it comes closer, it will increase in brightness as it passes by the Earth. Hopefully it misses. If it hits us, it's not that big anyway. It might wipe out Garden City, but what's the chances of that, right? Okay, it's going to miss. An amateur astronomer spotted it, and he showed a picture of it, and I looked at it, and I said, "Where is the comet? How did this guy see this comet?" But when the Hubble telescope got a hold of it and started looking in on it, it's amazing the glare, the light that is coming from this comet is amazing. It's a beautiful phenomenon, and it's going to be at its height at the end of December, go figure. Shortly after the 25th. Kind of interesting, huh? But anyway, God has a great sense of humor and irony with some of his creation at times that we don't always recognize. It's a beautiful phenomenon, but I'm guessing it was nothing compared to what the wise men saw after Christ was born. Next Sunday, we're going to try a little bit of that phenomenon and then get that star to give us a little picture of what exactly maybe, or just the idea of what it might have looked like when the wise men were searching for the Christ child. So I encourage you to bring your children next Sunday night, and they'll have an opportunity to walk through the manger scene, hopefully not set it on fire. Hasn't happened yet, so we're doing pretty good. But I just look forward to this time of just revisiting the story, enjoying the moments together. Who were these wise men? Were they kings? Were they astrologists? What were they? Who were they? These royal astrologers, as one version puts it. Magi. We're only given a few clues in this scripture. This is the only passage that mentions the wise men per se in connection with the birth of Christ. We're going to spend the next three sermons, this one included, unwrapping the gifts that the wise men gave to Jesus. We know that they came from the east. You remember the prophet Balaam, who his donkey talked back to him? You remember that story? Well, you can look that up in Numbers chapter 23. But he was considered a wise man from the east. Let's see, that's east, right? He was considered a wise man from the east, east of Jerusalem, east of Moab. He was sought after from the east to give guidance to the Moabites and how they could trip up the Israelites. And they wanted him to call a curse on Israel. And every time that he tried to call a curse on Israel, God flipped the tables and it turned into a blessing. That was the story of Balaam, the Magi. He is referred to as a Magi from one of the other outside recordings. Balaam was one of those quote-unquote wise men. Not necessarily good. He was a really kind of evil one. But he was in that category of a wise man as the world knew it. And they would seek him to call down curses, to do some magical things, some supernatural things to others, or to explain certain things. He was in that category. I don't think Balaam was the type of wise man that came to Jesus, as we'll see later. But Balaam did prophesy. In Numbers 24:17, he said, "I see him, but not here now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. It will crush the heads of Moab's people." Balaam, the evil magi, the pagan magi, prophesied of a coming Messiah that would come out of Jacob. Many believe that these wise men were well-educated men that came out of Daniel's school, being cultivated in astrology and the like sciences, explaining dreams. Magi is of Persian origin. That word is of Persian origin. And remember where we left Daniel off in Daniel chapter 12. Last week was the last chapter in Daniel. Daniel was serving under Cyrus, the Persian king. Cyrus would be the one that would send groups of the Israelites back to rebuild Jerusalem. That's where we left Daniel off. Daniel didn't go back home, as far as we know it. As a 90-some-year-old, it would have been a major trip to go through the desert journey back to Jerusalem. So he stayed there and probably died in Babylon, as did many others, no doubt. And Daniel was one that was put in charge of the wise men. If you remember back in chapter 2 of Daniel 2 verse 48, he was placed in charge of all the wise men in Babylon because he deciphered Nebuchadnezzar's dream and explained it to him. Nebuchadnezzar elevated him and to be in charge of all the wise men. And in chapter 5, verse 11, he was sought after to explain Belshazzar's dream as well, because of his grandmother or whoever it was said that Daniel was made chief over the magicians by your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, chief over all the magicians and enchanters and astrologers, those who study the stars. And fortune tellers of Babylon. This man Daniel had exceptional ability and was filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. This Daniel was put in charge of all the wise men in Babylon. And he lived there many, many years. And I think Daniel had an agenda when he went to teaching those wise men. He wanted to teach them where real wisdom came from. And his experiences of explaining dreams and surviving the lions gave him a reputation that was well-deserved. Daniel was a wise man and sought after. His wisdom was sought after. And no doubt that he taught these wise men where wisdom really came from. And he also taught them most likely of his prophecies that he was aware of and that were in the dreams of the kings even. In 9:24, he gave the prophecy of this coming Messiah that would atone for the sins of his people. He gave specific times where these things would be fulfilled to the day. And people that learned from him would know these things. He said in chapter 12, verse 10, we covered that last week, that only those who are wise would understand. Only those with God's wisdom would understand these things, these prophecies that he was putting forth. Would understand the times that he was explaining. These wise men, some 500 years later, I think were the product of his schools. And they knew what they were looking for. They knew what they were looking for. They had seen this star that came up. And it was an interesting star that caught their attention. It was an amazing phenomenon that they were beholding. And they wanted to see where and who this child was, this child that was born king of the Jews. We can gather from the clues that are given in this passage that they were wealthy and powerful, intelligent astrologers, the go-to people if you had a problem. You don't understand a dream, you go to those wise men. They'll explain it. They'll tell you. You got a sickness you can't explain? You go to those wise men. They have special connections, and they'll give you some remedies. They even know future things. They're incredible. You go to these people. These men in Matthew chapter 2, were God seekers. Not the worldly magi who use connections with the demonic spirits to get answers and directions. They were God seekers following Daniel's lead. They were God seekers, and they were seeking this Christ child. The prophet Jeremiah encouraged the exiles in Babylon. In Jeremiah 29:11-12, he says, "If you look for me, if you seek me wholeheartedly, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And I will be found by you." Jeremiah 29:11-12. That was spoken to the exiles. These wise men heard these prophecies, heard this hope, and they clung to it. And when they saw this star arising that was prophesied, they went looking for it. Astronomy in the scriptures is an interesting subject. Sometime I'd love to sit down and go through some studies on just how the Bible treats the heavens, even the constellations that are named by God. Job gives several references to them. Amos gives a reference to them. 2 Kings forbids the worshiping of them. We're not talking about reading your signs or reading your horoscopes or anything like that. That's going the wrong direction. That's seeking wisdom from the wrong sources. We're talking about going to God, the creator of the universe, who put these constellations in their place to tell a story about God's magnificent promises and his work. So let's unpack this incredible gift of gold that the wise men brought. Gold is a gift for kings. Gold is a gift for kings. Matthew 2:2-6. They ask the question, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as he should have been, because he was not rightfully the king to be ruling over the Jews. He was a Gentile. He wasn't even close to being the person that should be ruling the Jews as king of the Jews. But he did everything he could to convince the Jews that he was qualified to be their king. He went through religious ceremonies and everything to impress the Jewish people that he was their king. He also wanted to please the Romans as well. He did everything he could to try to be their king. And when he hears that there is a king, a newborn king of the Jews, it shattered his nerves. He couldn't handle this. Who was taking over for him? He was so cruel in his approach that he would kill people that would be his own ancestors, kill them so that he would have security to the throne. Now he hears this message that there's a king that is born of the Jews, this newborn king of the Jews, and he gets very disturbed. So he calls a meeting. He calls a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asks, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Where is this child's supposed to be born. And they actually know where this child is to be born. It's kind of amazing that these religious leaders who knew exactly where the child was to be born and how it would play out, at least by the prophecies, knew where Jesus was going to be born, and yet they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. How incredible is that? They were blind to it. They wanted nothing to do with this king because he was not what they expected. Matthew 1:16, Matthew tells that Jesus is of the line to be rightfully the Jewish Messiah. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. He was the king. And in Micah 5:2 is the verses that are quoted there in 6, in verse 6 of this chapter. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. They knew, yet they did not accept him as king. And Herod was unnerved by this, and he set out to do whatever he could to annihilate this threat, even to the point of killing all the babies under 2 years of age, as you can read later on in the chapter. Mary and Joseph and Jesus had to flee to Egypt to avoid his wrath. Matthew is saying, these wise men, the Persian king makers, as one commentator puts it, the religious leaders who held the power in their culture to establish a king's authority to rule in their country and in their culture, these wise men, they came and they bowed down and worshiped Jesus. And they brought him gifts of gold, which recognized that Jesus was the king that they were looking for. King Solomon knew that gold was the currency of kings. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 8, he says, I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. Solomon knew that gold was the currency of the kings. By bringing gold as a gift, they were acknowledging that Christ was the child that was to be born, that was prophesied as the Messiah, the promised king. They acknowledged his authority as king. Isaiah 9, another prophecy that these wise men were no doubt understood very clearly. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. They were waiting so long for this light to come, and there in the sky they saw it coming. The star rose up. In verse 6 and 7, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. These wise men knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the coming king. Gold was the currency of kings, and they knew that. That's why they brought this gift. Gold also, as we unpack this, gold also is a gift of extravagant. It's not one of your white elephant gifts. You wouldn't put this in a bag, white elephant bag, and say, here's my white elephant gift. I wonder who's going to get this one. No, this is not a white elephant or a gag gift. This was a precious, extravagant gift. There is no more valuable gift that could be given, monetarily speaking. It was an extravagant gift. The wise men knew that this king deserved the best. When Queen of Sheba brought gifts to King of Solomon to spend time taking in his wisdom and his fame, she came with truckloads of gold. Okay, they didn't have trucks. Trailers, chariots full, whatever it was, she brought a lot of gold. She gave 9,000 pounds of gold. It's like, comes out to like, I think, close to $300 million. $300 million just to get some time with King Solomon, who was very wise and famous. And she had some tough questions that she wanted answered. So she brought gold, and she also brought incense too. Kind of interesting, huh? Kind of interesting picture there. Deserves some further study. 1 Kings 10:10. She gave the gift of 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantities of spices and precious jewels. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Incredible. This was a gift of extravagance. Genesis 4, we talk about some gifts that people gave to God. Abel gave of his first fruits, the best of his crop. He gave these first fruits to as an offering to God, and God was blessed by them. Cain, on the other hand, I got some leftover vegetables here. I'll take them. They're due date's passed. I can't even sell them anymore. I'll take those to God and offer them as a sacrifice to God. Was that a sacrifice worthy of the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe? Does he deserve our seconds? Or does he deserve our first fruits, our best? The most extravagant gifts that we could possibly give. I think you know the answer to that one. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi or Micah? Lisa, you were reading that this morning. Malachi. All right. Now I can't even find Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament, I know that. Thank you. Chapter 1 talks about the Israelites. They were giving the leftovers, the beat up sheep that nobody would buy anyway, so they'd take those and give them in the offering. Was that an offering? Was that a sacrifice? They'd take the sick and the lame and the junk that nobody wanted anyway and give that as an offering to God. Read Malachi about gifts. That's another sermon in itself. I'll just leave that as that. Read it for yourself. Gold is an extravagant gift. It's the best. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Give it your best. Give it your most extravagant energy. Pour yourself into what you do to give honor to God. Generosity is a discipline. As we get to know our Savior and all that He has done for us, how can we not be extravagant in what we do for Him? We move from just trusting God to provide for us, which is a good thing. That's a good thing to trust God to provide for you. We move from that to how can we provide for others? How can we manage our resources to best serve the kingdom of God? It's a part of discipleship. Extravagance, generosity, not tight-fisted hand that holds on to whatever we have and won't let it go. Worship. Worship is meant to be extravagant. Worship is meant to be extravagant. Not, he doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want our bruised and broken sacrifices. He wants our best. Are we willing to give his best? None of this re-gifting, used, wore out stuff. It's okay to give re-gift for, you know, among ourselves, you know, that's okay. But to God, we don't re-gift. We give him our best, our first fruits. Gold is also, it reveals our heart priorities. How we manage our resources exposes our heart's priorities. These wise men worshiped Christ as their king, submitting to God's commands. We have come to worship him, in verse 2. We have come to worship him. In verse 10 and 11, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. You talk about worshiping. They were jumping in their saddles. I don't know if camels have saddles. I don't even know if they're driving camels. Driving, riding, whatever. They were jumping up and down with joy. They had found this Christ child. In verse 11, and they entered the house. I'm thinking they just knocked the door down. There probably wasn't a door on the stable. Well, he wasn't in a stable. He was in a house by then anyway. This child's about 1 to 2 years old by now. It's not in the manger scene. We just do that for convenience. It's great, but it's not exactly what it was. They entered the house and saw the child and his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasure chests. They didn't just bring three little gifts and put them in front of Jesus and say, here, unwrap them. They opened their treasure chests. They gave him gifts, many gifts of gold and of frankincense and myrrh. And we'll talk about those next two, and ending in the gift of myrrh and what that symbolized in the life of Christ. Jim's going to take that one on the 29th. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Our gifts to Jesus reveal our heart's priorities. Our gifts to Jesus reveal our heart's priorities. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about riches more than anything else, more than any other topic. He talks about our riches. So apparently there's something huge about how we deal with our finances, our resources. Matthew 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Jesus is saying, show me your financial records. Show me your bank account. Show me your credit cards. Show me your financial records, and I'll show you where your heart is. He goes on in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or you'll hate one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. It's impossible. Jesus said it. I believe it. And I've experienced it. You either serve one or the other. And I'm not perfect in it by any means. I struggle with it. I want to serve money, but then I want to give it. I struggle with this, Master. You cannot serve both God and money. The Queen of Sheba, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. Jesus said this. The Queen of Sheba will also stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. The wise men didn't. They sought him out and found him and worshiped him. Wise men do still seek him. These wise men were committing their resources to this king. Their wealth was at his disposal. They were convinced of his importance and his purpose of redeeming the world. He was their savior. Who wouldn't worship someone that would save them from their sins? They set their agendas aside and set out on a journey, an incredible journey to find this Christ child that was born, that they saw the star that pointed him out. It wasn't just another road trip. This was across the desert. They needed to find their Savior that would provide a way. They put their money where their mouth was. They didn't just talk about it. They did it. They sought after Jesus. Queen of Sheba gave over $200 million to buy some time with King Solomon. The Yankees plunked down over $300 million to buy a pitcher. That's $42,000 a batter. That's incredible. That's crazy. What are we sinking our resources into? Last couple weeks, or basically last week of Jesus' life here on this earth, before he is crucified, he was having supper with Simon, the former leper. Simon, most grateful for Jesus saving his physical life. While they're reclining to eat, in comes this lady with this extravagant perfume made of nard. I don't know what that is. It sounds kind of unique. But anyway, it's very expensive nard. And she breaks this bottle open, this new bottle open, and pours it over Jesus' head. Extravagant gift. A couple of the disciples at the table were just irritated. They became just infuriated and said, this could have been sold. This could have been sold for a year's wages, probably $30,000-$40,000, and used to help the poor. What is she doing? This is a waste. Jesus said, let her alone. Let her be. The poor you will have with you all the time, and you can help them any day that you want. But I'm going to be here for a short time. What she has done is special. It's extravagant. It says that she knows who I am, people. Is Jesus King of your heart?